turning the divine name.
See, your name again?
Is Elder W.L. Bodine.
Very good. And I appreciate you getting with me for this. And I'm going to be asking you some questions about the history of the Holy Name and about some of the manifestations of Yahweh's love that you've seen through this time. First, I'd like to ask you about the roots of our faith. Now, the other day at the sermon, you shared with us some of the key events that happened as you were introduced to the name and some of the key individuals who participated in founding the movement. It's well known that the Holy Name movement sprung out of the Sabbath-keeping movement.
Right. Yes.
Almost everybody knows this. I have been able to trace the Sabbath-keeping movement way back in history, but I cannot do this with the Holy Name. How far back can you trace an interest in the Holy Name of Yahweh? What's the farthest back you can go with research or documentation that talks about it?
Well, when I really began to learn about the name and to study it, it was from some brethren in Detroit, in the city of Detroit.
Mm-hmm.
And I have their names. The brethren that I got acquainted with, I moved to Detroit in 1937 in the fall. Mm-hmm. I was at that time affiliated with the Church of God and went up there to a camp meeting. And of course I was working there. I got a job, and one of the elders of the Church of God was a foreman for a building company, so he wanted me to go to work there. He gave me a job with him. And so I went to work there. And so
this was during the Depression, wasn't it?
This was after the Depression, when things began to open up, don't you see, in 1938.
When you went to Michigan, did you think it was the will of the Almighty?
Well, I don't know. I went specifically for the purpose because I could get a little more money, and I was drawn in Oklahoma City.
I see.
That's why I went.
You were a minister with the Church of God.
Yes, I was a minister with the Church of God.
But right away, I want to ask you, did you know Herbert W. Armstrong personally?
No.
Did you know Ellen G. White personally?
No.
Well, she was well before your time, I suppose.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, that's good. Go on then.
And so these brethren, I got acquainted with them. It was, I got acquainted with Bill Bishop.
Bill Bishop?
And Squaw LaRue Cessna.
Squaw?
S-Q-U-I.
Squire.
Squire LaRue Cessna.
LaRue?
Yeah.
L-A-R-U-E.
LaRue. That's what it's called. And then, John Briggs. Now, there's a lot of songs in this book of John Briggs that we sang. John Briggs is the one that put the words in there.
I've noticed his name on a number of songs.
Yeah.
And I always thought it was the same guy I heard about.
Now, he's a wonderful person. He was. He's dead now.
He's gone now.
Yeah. And then there was another one. Was Paul Penn and Israel Clare. Clare. C-L-A-R. Clare.
Israel Clare.
C-L-A-R.
Israel Clare.
Yeah, Israel. That was his first name.
Is he a Jew?
Yeah. Okay. And see, these were the brethren that began to, something come up. I don't know how they got started.
K-L-A-R.
But anyhow, I do know that they had begun to dig into this.
Mm-hmm.
And so it so happened that I was in the Church of God, and I got acquainted with them. They were trying to get some of the Church of God to come in and see this name. They were just really full of zeal for it.
I bet they were very excited.
Huh?
I bet they were very excited.
Yeah, they were.
It was new light.
And, they come out to my place, and they brought me a dictionary that thick. big Webster's dictionary, and a Cruden's concordance, and gave them to me so I'd have something to go into and look it up. And so they studied with me, you know, and they studied about the 10 tribes of Israel, various things like that. And he took quite an interest in me. I don't know why, but Yahweh does.
I know of Bishop in Briggs, but there's another elder I met in Phoenix, Arizona, who also said that he knew Briggs and Bishop.
Yeah.
And his name also starts with a B. Did you ever know Elder Norbert Bowen?
No.
You never knew Bowen?
No, didn't.
Elder Bowen tells me that Briggs and Bishop learned of the holy name of Yahweh and Yahshua, and they proceeded to baptize each other. And that's how the name movement got started with them. Is there any truth to that story?
Well, I wouldn't be a bit surprised by what they are truth in it. Because they were very excited over this name. And Brother Bishop and Squire LaRue Sessler, they went from place to place, these three at least, and trying to evangelize the Church of God, don't you see?
Were they kicked out a lot? Ridiculed? Considered troublemakers?
The Church of God wasn't a bit happy with them. They were having to do with them, see?
I bet.
But they were evangelizing. They were trying to proselyte, don't you see? Get them to see this. And they worked on me quite strong. Because I was a young minister, you know, in the Church of God. And I don't know, they took a liking to me for some reason.
Well, maybe they knew you had potential, you know.
And, but you see, I wasn't hard to teach. So then one night that they had also been dealing with Brother Trainer, and they had taught him the name. And so he came to Detroit. And he came to my place. My wife and I lived there in the, well, it's Farmington, but it was right, you wouldn't know one part of it from another, it's just all town up clear down into Detroit, Michigan, you know. Just,
yes.
So it's called Farmington. We lived there. So he came out and spent the night with us. And he'd sit there and expounded the word Jehovah to us. And that's all we knew was what he's give us there. I wasn't in the names at all. And these other brethren had already established the name in their mind and all of what it was. But they didn't know that his name was Yahweh. They pronounced it in, well, I think I have a...
Here's your paper.
No, this is it. I have right here was a different thing. Now this little writer was put out by L.D. Snow. Here is some of the thing. Now this is the charter.
Oh, you have it right there.
Huh?
That's the charter.
Yeah, we have a charter. No, this is, I'll read to you what it says here. What Brother Snow has said, and he's correct on this. Since July 11th, 1939, the assembly of YHVH was chartered in the state of Michigan, and the following names were listed on the charter. Joseph Osinski, John Bigelow Briggs, Squire LaRue Sessler, Harlan Van Camp, George Reese, Daniel Marsh, William L. Bodine, and John M. Cardonia, Edwin P. Roach, Marvin Gaye. Now, these were the ones that's on the charter. I've got the charter right here.
I'm going to ask you one more time. You never knew Norbert Bowen?
No.
Bowen?
No.
You never knew him?
I didn't know them at all. Now, these are the ones that's on the charter. I've got the charter right here in my briefcase.
I see.
I brought it up.
I see on the notes here that you have on the table that there was a group then called the Kaddish Name Society. Kaddish means holy.
Bishop, he lived there on Campbell Street. That Brother Bishop, and they started this little society, these three or four brethren. That's what they called. They have it, this brother has it right in here, where he used this that word in here. And see if I can find it right in here somewhere. But here is some of the names that they were talking about. It says the four Hebrew letters used for the name, this is back there early now, was IHVH, JHVH, JHWH, JHVH, VH, and YHWH, JAHVEH, JAHVAH, and JAHVE, JAHVEH, JAHVE, and YAHWEH, and YHWE, Yahweh, and so forth. The KADESH Name Society. Now what they were trying to do were to establish really what it was. They were searching out what really the name was.
Okay, this was a group who was formed to do the research.
Yeah, they were doing the research.
They wanted to home in on exactly what that name was. They wanted to focus in on the name and what it really was.
Yeah, that's what they were hunting for.
Because, you know, these different spellings that you've shared with me,
yeah,
are used as an excuse by others not to use the name. They say like this, they say, well, look, you guys can't even agree on how to pronounce it. Why should
that's
we
right.
use it? And I don't care if somebody pronounces it a little different than me. I'm happy to see them use it.
They went that far, haven't they?
No. I don't know any two people who keep the Sabbath the same way either. So, for that reason, that has no impact
on
the
truth. Well, can you find two ministers that'll see eye to eye on everything?
That's right. That's right. You never do.
You don't. You hardly ever see man and wife sees eye to eye on everything, biblical doctrine.
Oh, I wasn't aware of that.
Huh?
I wasn't aware of that.
No.
I know.
Yeah. Anyway. But what I'm talking about, you don't see two people that see eye to eye on everything. Okay. Now, as far as her and I are concerned on the Bible, we see eye to eye.
That's great.
There never was two man and wife any more completely satisfied with what we find, because she'd done the same thing I did. She searched it out and got from the same source.
Hallelujah. Well, now, we're talking about 1939, perhaps the early 40s. What were you doing during the war?
Me?
Yeah.
During the war?
Did you go to war? Did you continue preaching?
No, I was too old to go to the Second World War, too young for the First. I grew up between them.
Ah, okay. Well, now, what kind of progress were you able to make through the 40s and the 50s?
Well, you see, I left Michigan in 39, late 39.
Yes.
And I moved back to Arkansas. The war broke out, I was a building there, and we got to where it was hard to get material because of the war. And the big building company I was with was having trouble, so what I done, I quit, and the building for the company I was working for, I moved back to Arkansas. Mm-hmm. So I was there when the war broke out in 41. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, I was living in Arkansas.
Okay, now let's try to, I'm going to try to pretend I'm in your shoes. You're obviously a Sabbath keeper at this time. You believe the holy names. You accepted them at this time, right?
Yeah.
And you're an Adventist. That is, you believe that Yahshua will be returning soon. Did you feel at that time that the second coming was imminent and just around the corner?
No, I didn't. No, I didn't. How come you get so interested in the prophecies of the Bible? Well, the Brother C.O. Dodd and them, we had a Feast of Tabernacle meeting in Benton, Arkansas. And they asked me to speak one night, and I gave them a message on prophecy. That has been my theme. prophecy. I love it.
That's your bag, huh?
That's my calling. And so Brother Dodd came to me and said, Brother Bodine, will you write an article for the Faith magazine on prophecy? He said, you're just pretty good on that.
One article?
Yeah.
That's just one?
That's what he asked me to do. I said, yeah. So I went home and I went to studying, and the longer I studied, the more I seen I was wrong with what I was trying to pull out. And I just kept studying, studying, and I contradicted them. And I never did write an article. Never did write anything. Because I always believed that everything had to come particularly in its place, and its time, and its purpose. And that's why I never did write an article. But I kept studying, and that is what got me so interested. I never will forget my wife. You see, she, one morning she said, I have prophecy of Daniel Revelation for dinner, supper, and breakfast.
Oh, boy.
You know, I just talked that. I lived it, talked it. And I built houses 8 hours a day on top of that.
Okay, so you had a job professionally as a builder, a contractor, construction, and in your spare time, you would devote to studying prophecy.
Yeah.
Okay, were you busy evangelizing in Arkansas?
No, I couldn't get nobody to listen to me. I didn't do much preaching. The Church of God was in there, but they wouldn't let me. Well, I did preach there. Some. They had a little church of God over in Moffat, Oklahoma, a little old place, you know.
Yeah.
And they had, maybe 8 or 10 had come there. Well, the brothers and sisters, well, the sisters mostly, that come there, just love for me to preach. And so I spoke there on the names one day. And the elder was there. He couldn't get to the telephone quick enough to phone headquarters. And so they told him, said, don't let him in that pulpit no more.
Mm.
And he got that to the sisters there. They said, when Brother Bodine quits preaching here, we'll quit coming.
Really?
That's what they told him. So they didn't put me out. They just quit having church there and moved them over on the main church there in Arkansas in Walden Road.
What year was this roughly?
Well,
40s, 50s?
Let's see if I can give some idea. Well, it must have been somewhere in the 40s, somewhere.
You know, Mr. Cooper, early 50s, you know.
Huh?
The early 50s, you were already in the Navy.
Yeah, but this I'm talking about when we went to Moffat, the Church
yeah,
of God. We went over there. So,
You didn't do much evangelizing in Arkansas, except for this church in Moffat, Arkansas?
Yeah.
Moffat, Oklahoma.
Well,
Moffat, Oklahoma.
Yeah.
Well, now, explain something to me. I understand that there are a lot of holy name assemblies in Arkansas. It's almost like Yahweh land over there. Who's responsible for that work in Arkansas that put all those assemblies there?
Well, I don't want any credit for anything, but they were literature sent out all around and people began to look into it and study it, don't you see?
On their own.
Yeah. Like Brother Dodd put out the Faith magazine, he began to publish the name. And he sent it to a lot of them. He was one time in the Church of God. And so when he accepted the Holy Name, then he began to publish it in the Faith magazine. See? Mm-hmm. And so it went here and yonder, all over the place. And of course, if I got a chance, I'd tell people. But it seems though as it... so to speak, it's like pouring water on a duck's back. It run off both sides and you couldn't get nothing over. Well, they barred me from preaching in the Church of God.
Well, was there ever a time that it seemed like the Holy Name movement was really growing fast? Or was it always just a handful here and there? Was there ever a time where it looked like it was going to grow big and be big?
No. Never was, if I know it.
See, the Sabbath-keeping movement is big now.
Oh, yeah.
They have the Adventists, the Worldwide, and some of these other groups. And Sabbath-keeping is big, big business.
Yes, I know. But Herbert W. Armstrong.
That's right. But the Holy Name people seem to have always been few.
I know it.
Okay. Can you tell me a little bit about what happened during the 50s? Any breakthroughs?
Well, all right. Now, L.D. Snow, I don't know if you know him or not, he's the one that made the research right here. He sent me this. Now, you've asked, and I'll answer the question honestly. He had come into the name and was proclaiming it. And he's got right in here when that was. And I will find this and tell you when this was, if I can. If I can find it in here. But he was given when he started, when this started here, he had bought a building over in Fort Smith there. It used to be a store building. And he took the front of it, and the store part of it, and converted it into a place of worship.
Fort Smith? What state?
Fort Smith, Arkansas. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Converted it into a place of worship, and they lived in the back. And we met there in this place in Fort Smith. It was on Armour Avenue. And so we met there for quite a while. Where are we at here now?
Okay. They're having these meetings in this building.
Yeah, we had the meeting, and then when the assembly broke up there in Fort Smith, they moved down to Emory, Texas, and started the work there. That's what now is called the Pilgrim Acres.
And right now it's run by E.B. Wilds and his brother.
Yeah, A.B. Wilds and them. Well, L.D. Snow owned the building. And that is, he had it fixed, so he got the building down in Emory, Texas.
Now, at Emory, they do not enforce the holy days.
No. They don't believe in them at all.
And this is a remnant of Snow's teaching, right?
Yeah. So they used to be with L.D. Snow. They all pulled off. Somewhere up in Oklahoma, they had a big meeting. So they say now, I can't prove this. But some of them said, well, Brother Snow said, I want the sheep over here and the goats over here. Well, the goats got up and left and went back to Texas and pulled completely away from him. Well, this building, he put a lock on it. He had it fixed, you know, so nobody could get it but him. But he put a lock on the building.
Mm-hmm.
And they wanted to buy it. No, he wouldn't let them have it. And so the man that bought it, he paid $600, $500 for it. And so these brethren, he said, now if you brethren want the building, I'll sell it to you for $600. So they bought it back, and that's what started the Pilgrim Acres. And so they had the same building that was built down there. And that's where that started from. So it's theirs now. Eldie's only got a thing to do with it, you see. So this is what I know to be fact and know the brethren. I'm acquainted with all of them.
A name comes to mind all of a sudden.
Huh?
Did you know Shefik?
Who?
Shefik.
No.
Never heard of Shefik?
No.
Some elder from Europe?
No.
Named Shefik?
No.
Okay. I'll let you go on then.
And so the name has just grew and spread, you know. Mm-hmm. And so this is about all I can give you about the name movement in the 40s and 50s, see, as far as I, along that line. And of course I stayed true to the names and believed the names, and still just as strong as I ever was.
Mm-hmm.
And about concerning the names. But I always used them wherever I preached. I never shunned them. I never picked up the Lord and God. And when I was anywhere else, I always used a sacred name because I know it to be a fact. And
during the pause we took a minute ago, your wife mentioned some Sabbath school.
Yeah.
Where she
all
was
right.
At.
When was that? When we had the Sabbath school?
Well, it had to be in the early 50s.
Well, yeah, you know, I was living back in that house across from where we live that I'd built.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, you built that, but at the first, you were in that rock house.
Yeah, I was in the rock house on the farm at first. Then when I sold the farm, then I built the other house across the street from where we live. We had services there, too. And so you was coming there to the Sabbath school, you. And if you remember, it was a brother lived up there above you, you know. I forget their names. And then there was another elderly man, his wife lived up on the mountain. They all came over. That's quite a little group. I was having a great time. We'd meet for studies on the Sabbath.
And then you had to build the church.
Huh?
And then you built the church.
Yeah, and then after a while, we'd go over to the Church of God or someplace to go on the Sabbath. Well, of course, the Church of God on Walden Road over there, they never... they wouldn't let us speak. They go into the... we'd go over there to have some place to go on the Sabbath. And have a Sabbath school, and I'd go back in the men's class. And if I read, I just read the Holy Name right in there, whether they liked it or didn't. And so my daughter went over there, her and my granddaughter on the Sabbath, and they came back home. And says, Daddy, says, let's build a church. I said, okay. So what happened when they went over there? They were talking to a young couple that had come out of the Church of Christ and was sitting on the Sabbath. And she was trying to teach them about the Sabbath, this young couple. Well, the minister's wife, one of them, didn't know what they were talking about. She said, we speak English over here. You see, she thought she was talking to them about the name. But she wasn't. Talking to them about the Sabbath. So, in other words, you can just either shut up or get out. And they quit, so they come out there. And so, that very afternoon, we just walked around, me and my granddaughter, and I said, right here, I think, is where we'll build assembly. Right there, right on the road, right on the highway. It was a, 220 highway going on a small road. And so, I had plenty of land, and I took that spot there where they could build it back for them and make it. And so I built an assembly building there. It ain't very big, but it's about 26 feet wide and 42 feet long, and it's longer than that. Really, it's 32 inside. Yeah, because I've got the restroom and classroom in the front. So I built the assembly building there.
You built it with your own hands, or did you have somebody build it for you?
I built it with my own hands, and I built, I believe it was 18 or 17 or 19 pews, seats. And
I'll bet it was real cozy.
You take them seats, you would hardly know them from factory built. You know, I done a wonderful job on them. I'm not boasting. But you can't find enough. You can't find any nails to catch.
And you did it with love.
Yeah, I did it free, too, and I furnished the money. See?
Let me ask you a question. This brings up a great beautiful question. Have you at any time in your life managed to have a big enough congregation such that you could live off the tithes and offerings and make it a full-time job? No.
I preached there. There was about 25, 30 people coming. And I preached there for I don't know how many years. And I'll be honest, I didn't get one red cent gift of me.
No?
A love offering or anything else.
You know, the magic number is 10, if you think about it. If you can get 10 people to support you with tithes, you get 10 times a tithe. You have 10 people tithing, 10% of their salary, 10 times that is equal to one person's salary.
Well,
so, you know what I mean? The magic number is 10.
Well, see, here's what I done.
You had 35, and they still couldn't do it, huh?
Oh, they never give me a nickel. They never said, here, Brother Bowling's a love offering. I preached, I worked, I built the assembly there. I worked all summer. I'm not a brick mason, but I laid me and my son-in-law laid all the brick. I never did lay any brick in a building like that. And people looked at that brickwork and said, that's better than a brick mason can do. I was just talented. And so it was my son-in-law. And I designed the building, and we built it.
When about was this? 55? 1955?
Well, let's see. It's been built up. It's been built about 10, 12 years.
Oh,
well, no, about that time. Because I've got to see that thing up hanging up in my bedroom. No, it was up at the church. Quinn's got it. That Maxine made the dedication when we dedicated that first built. But we built that assembly building.
Is it still there?
Yeah. And there's...
When do you think it was built?
No, honey,
I know it wasn't, though. About 10 or 12 years, about.
Ago?
Yeah.
10 or 12 years ago?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Well, you must have been a real tough dude.
I was retired and everything.
So. And you still had the desire and the drive to build a building like that. Hallelujah. Okay.
And I tell you how God would bless me on that. When I selected to build it, there was my neighbor down there. He had a backhoe.
Mm-hmm.
And I sticked it out and I asked him, I said, I wonder if I could get you to come up here and dig a footing for me for a building up there I'm going to build. So he came up there with his backhoe and he dug a footing on it. Well, I said, what I owe you? He said, nothing, I'll just give you that. He wouldn't charge me anything. Well, that was wonderful. So I got the brick out, I ordered the concrete for the footing, got the brick, and I built a brick foundation up the floor height and level all the way around. Then we, I talked to a man who used to do plumbing for me when I was a builder. And I said, Duane, that was his name, Mr. Friday. I said, do you ever get a hold of any good used commodes and lavatories? I said, I'm going to build a little church out here, and I need to get a hold of some to put, yeah. Put the plumbing in before we pour the floor. He said, I'll come out and put the plumbing in. He came out there.
Hallelujah.
And put all of the plumbing in before we built the floor. I helped him, see. And he furnished all of the fixtures and everything and done all the work and donated it.
Okay, you're jumping up to the time of the 1970 or so, according to you. You say it was 10, 14 years ago. And I'm amazed.
It seemed like it was in 69.
It was in 60s.
He's long in there somewhere.
And I'm amazed that you were able to do that, you know, by yourself. What were you doing when President Kennedy was assassinated? Give me a fix on what you were doing around that time. That should help you remember, because everybody remembers what they were doing when the president was killed.
I don't recall. I know I was retired, though, at that time. When was he assassinated?
63, in November.
Oh, well, he was assassinated long before the church was built. I know that.
Were you preaching at that time?
Oh, every time I get anywhere, I can find a place.
Okay, so you weren't doing it all the time. You are a minister, but you only preached when the opportunity arose.
Yeah.
Did you go to the Feast of Tabernacles anywhere every year?
No, not every year. We went to Benton, Arkansas a couple of two or three times.
Who started the assembly there?
C.J. Ayers.
C.J. Ayers?
Yeah.
Is he still alive?
No, he's dead.
Who's in charge now? Or is it gone?
It ain't anything. It's faded into nothing.
There are a lot of assemblies, I'm sure, that have faded into nothing.
Yeah.
What is the adversary's favorite trick to bust up an assembly?
Well, now I want to give you an illustration. The assembly I built, we had about 25 or 30 coming right. I was a pastor of the assembly. I took over. I was a pastor as a teacher. And everybody came. I said that was the best assembly in the United States. They showed more love and everything. We'd have a monthly meeting, and they would be 75 or 80 people coming. And the devil come along and said, I'll show you what it's like. And I told this story. I said, it reminds me when Yahweh spoke to Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a devout, upright man, you know, and everything. Who did Death, good, and sure thief, and all that. The devil says, just let me have him. I'm going to show you what I can do to him. Didn't he?
That's right.
All right. So the assembly, Satan says, just let me have that little assembly. I'll show you what I'll do with it. So this devil got in. He tore it all to pieces. I mean, he tore it to pieces and scattered it and divided it.
Well, what were some of the key tricks? Now, I know
well,
of some
trick
of them.
The trick that he used was this. We had it, the assembly of Yahweh. Well, a lot of them began to use the word Lord and God, not for the place of the name, but they used the word Lord and God, the title, see? Lord, Yahweh our Lord, or Lord Yahweh, or things like that.
Okay.
And Yahshua, don't you see? So they used these things.
Didn't they use Jesus?
Huh?
Did they use Jesus?
No.
But they did allow Lord and God to be used.
They didn't use Jesus. I knew they fixed mine up and talked to you. But then that busted up the assembly because we had quite a little discussion about it, don't you see? And I said, well, this was dedicated to Yahweh. And I didn't approve of that. Of course, I know, I can see now where I was a little bit hard because they are only titles. And they didn't use them in the place of the name. But they would use them like you read in here, the Lord our God. Well, they would use the Lord, our mighty one, or Yahweh, don't you see?
And the word Lord is a title.
Yeah, that's right.
And it has a weak link to paganism. It's a weak link, but it's a link that I can trace. The word God is definitely a pagan name.
Yeah.
And I can prove this.
Yeah, anyway, now if this was the trick Satan used to destroy the assembly, and he did destroy it. Now then, the people, so he destroyed the assembly, and we was carrying on with what come? A few there was. My daughter and her husband, oh, they was 10 or 15, kept a meeting there. But some of the real nice, some that I'd worked so hard with, they pulled out and left everything. Well, then the brethren that's from Oregon, Clisbe Ruthin, and the group came from Oregon. They were going to come down. They had bought, they have now. They're trying to buy some land up there, and they got part of it, 20 acres bought and paid for. But anyway, they came into the building there then, and they were going to build a big church there. Well, so in the this assembly there, they came in, and one of them, he's an apostle, claiming to be an apostle, and they got their four elders, and they follow the over there in the Ephesians 4. And he had to the church first apostle, second apostle, third teacher, and so on.
They have prophets too?
In the Ephesians 4. Oh yeah, they prophesy and they talk in tongues. And well, the minister said they actually told this down there. It said, talking about some brother who had come there, said, I don't think he thought he would find a name, Pentecostal name movement. He classed himself with Pentecost. And that's really what they were. And so they moved into the assembly building, and we were trying to work. I didn't cause any trouble or anything. And we were working there. I thought things were going pretty good, and I'd preach there, you know, and I felt something I thought was necessary to get them to speak. Well, the last time that I spoke to them, I said, Israel, I'm sure, I got tired of hearing about the calamity was going to happen to them, except they repent. See, I'm sure they did. And but I said it did not stay the hand of Yahweh. He yet brought judgment on them and took them to Babylon. And I said, I know the people get tired of me preaching here on the signs of the time and what's going to happen to us. I'm sure you do.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, listen, brother, we are to give warning in due season. We must teach this, and we must be prepared for this. Well, yes, I spoke about false prophet, and I spoke about, I shouldn't have done it, I guess, but anyway, what's that man's name at the, you know, you hold these big meetings, you know, and you know who I'm dealing with, I'm sure, big Baptist preacher, and he tells them to come down and go to join the church of their choice and go back and join with the crowds, you know, and he's in the...
Oral Roberts? Jerry Falwell?
Huh?
Jerry Falwell?
No. It's an... what did I call him?
Most famous one in the world.
But anyway...
Is he still active?
You know, he went to Russia.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. He went to Russia, you know, and he'd gone on about that, you know, they weren't hard enough. And I said, he is nothing but a false prophet. Well, they didn't like that at all.
I wouldn't even call him a prophet.
Well, he's false prophet.
He's nothing.
No. But see, so they didn't like that, and they pulled out and moved out of the building.
Okay, let me get this straight. These people came from Oregon.
Yeah.
They classified themselves as a Pentecostal Holy Name group.
Yeah.
They visited your assembly.
But they didn't call them. I knew they were by their teaching. Because what they dwelled on was speaking in tongues, prophesying, and these things like that. And they were very, very strong on that. And they had the four elders, and everybody had to bow down and do what the elders.
Why did they come to visit you?
They didn't come to visit me. They just moved down there.
How did they know you?
And I had known Gabriel Ruffin before he ever married. He's a young fellow. Yeah, I've known a lot of people back then. But they came down there.
Were they relatives of yours?
No. But my grandsons, they corresponded with them, and they all got together, you know, and he's going to move down, and they bought this big farm, going to pattern after Texas and the Pilgrim Acreage. That was the whole thing, but I think. And they're going to get this farm, and I didn't know they were going to even buy it. And they had bought the farm and everything, and they gave $100,000 for it. Working on it, I'll put it that way. And so they got up and moved out, see, back up there, and there was a building up there, and they've got it now, and they knocked it out, and they're the ones now that are having a Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay, I've got to ask you some questions. Absolutely vital, because things have worked out naturally to lead into the questions I got to have answered.
Okay.
For me. When these guys came along, did you feel a different spirit than the kind that you enjoyed in the regular meetings you had before they came?
Oh, yeah.
Did they bring a different kind of spirit?
Well, I just tell you, fool, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit.
Okay, what you felt was a lack of Holy Spirit.
Well, when they would speak in tongues or everything, I just didn't feel anything. I didn't feel anything. But I have felt that I just rejoiced in the Spirit before. But I just didn't feel nothing.
Okay. Now it gets tricky. There was a time when you knew that you did not know about the holy names. And then there was a time when you did know about them.
Yeah.
Now you know what it is to rejoice in the Spirit, the holy names.
Yeah.
I do too. To be high, as it were, in the Spirit. Did you ever feel that way before you learned about the holy names? And if you did it feel different?
Well, I remember one time we went to the Church of God camp meeting.
Yes.
And me and another brother were really in earnest, and we were praying. I could feel the Holy Spirit then in my life. And I've had that lots of times. But even after I come into the holy name.
Was it the same Spirit?
Yeah, it's really one Holy Spirit. There was no question about that in my mind.
So what you feel then is that before you knew about the names, Yahweh was dealing with you mercifully based on what you knew.
Yeah, I believe that. I think he had a purpose on everything that happened in my life.
Then why did Yahweh wait so long to reveal this truth to us? Why did he wait till this generation?
Well, that's a good question if I could answer it. But I don't know the mind of Yahweh. I don't know his purpose.
You see, Elder Bodine, you and me and I guess your wife and all of us people in this movement, what we're saying to the world is that Yahweh prefers this way. But how can we prove this if their prayers are being answered and their lives are happy where they are? They will look at us and say, why should I embrace the Sabbath or the holy days or the holy name? My prayers are answered. I'm still his child. I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need this. I don't expect you to have all the answers, but I wish somebody would tell me why Yahweh waited till this generation.
Well, one thing, if the Holy Spirit is, it takes honesty.
Honey, I think you're missing the point. He wants to know when and why that Yahweh waited till now to reveal the Holy Name.
Well, the only thing that I can answer, he said, there's a time.
Yeah, right.
There is a season and there's a purpose for everything that's done under heaven. And when the time came for this to do, the time revealed, then he called certain men to do this. Why didn't he let Paul go along? That's the Apostle Paul was out there trying to kill the saints and murder them and everything. He knew Paul. Then why didn't he let Paul go through with that? Till he finally said, okay, Saul, why persecute me? So he brought him down to his knees and revealed to him son in him, don't you see? When Paul was then converted, well, then he revealed the truth to Paul. And Paul said, what I have, I was not taught it of man, but by the Holy Spirit.
Hey, Mrs. Bodine, do you have some thoughts on that?
Well, no, but he is, I think, not quite understanding exactly, because I've heard him tell it so many times about why. You know, that it was a time to reveal the Holy Spirit.
Do you feel that this, the early 1900s, was the time appointed for revealing this truth?
When it started back in 30, yes, I believe it was. I believe he had a purpose in it. Because the time had arrived for the beginning of the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 7. See? It was after World War II, wasn't it? See, World War II.
No, World War I.
Oh, in World War I. All right. And then when World War II was over, then we can find them, Revelations 7, and the calling out of the holy names, you know. And today, now, the names is being revealed to all over the world. See? And
it's still not going forward with the power that I want to see it go forward with.
No, it ain't. But when the two witnesses preach the everlasting gospel, they're going to go forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And what kind of a spirit and a power did Elijah have?
A one to be desired. It was a very powerful spirit.
Very powerful. So powerful that he called the fire down from heaven and Yahweh consumed the sacrifices through the prophets, through the prayers of old Elijah, didn't he? And Elijah had the power to close the heaven that it rained on the days of their prophecy.
Okay. Another question. Do you know Lester B. Anderson?
Yeah.
You do?
I know him, yeah.
Okay, he has an assembly up somewhere in northern Illinois.
He did have. He ain't up there now.
What happened?
I can't tell you, but I've heard some things that I'm going to repeat them. Ain't a thing there.
I know he's back. I know he's back.
Huh?
I know he's back. I know for a fact that he's back.
He's back? Well, I don't know that.
Okay, that's new. It's news.
Well, it may be. But I will say this. Now, here's what happened. In Grass Lake, Michigan, I attended the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm trying to recall the year, but must have been around 72, 73, somewhere in there. But anyway, they had a ministerial meeting every morning at 10 o'clock. Lester B. Anderson was the one who gave mostly on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in tongues. That's about all I knew. So I asked the question, I said, what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
But can I answer? Isn't it the fruits?
Yeah, that's evidence. I'll guarantee you that. That's my argument. But here's what I said. Well, one brother jumped up and said, you don't need no evidence. You feel it within you. So they passed it on. George Kinney was the chairman of the meeting.
Yes.
So
did he agree with that?
That wasn't answered yet. So the next morning, at the meeting, George Kinney said, Brother Bodine asked a question. Says nobody has yet answered him. And I waited. I said, well, if you don't want to answer me, I'll answer it myself. Now, I said, I find in Acts 1. And he told them there to tarry in Jerusalem till ye be endowed with the power from on high. Now, he said, so they waited in Acts 1 there, and the power came upon them, till the power would come upon them. I can read that right here in this verse.
What year was this again? This Feast of Tabernacles, when was it? What year?
Yeah, that was at Grass Lake, Michigan.
Grass Lake?
Yeah. That's where it was.
About what year?
70s? I don't recall the year, but I know it was before 75. Somewhere in the early 70s, that's for sure. I know that. But, I asked this question, and I read this scripture. You know, I'm honest in what I stand for. So it says, here's what he told him. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons, as speaking of the coming of Yahshua and the establishing of eternity again to Israel, kingdom of Israel, which y'all have put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now I said, this is what we promised them on the day of Pentecost. Now your brethren are talking about having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, I said, let's look at what happened. After Pentecost, Peter, James, and John, it was Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And I said, a man who was, his ankles was crooked and couldn't walk from his youth, from all of his life. About 40 years old, still that way. And he held out his hand for alms. Peter said, gold and silver we have none, but such as we have we give unto thee. In the name of Yahshua, raise up and walk. And he took him by the hand. The man got up and leaped and jumped and went into the temple, praising Yahweh. Now, I said, that was after Pentecost. And this was what they got, the power that Yahweh had promised them after Pentecost. Now, I said, brethren, last night, there was four sisters came up to the altar for prayer. You brethren all prayed for them. They went back to the seat just like to come up there. Now I said, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit like they had on the day of Pentecost, where is the power that you have?
Oh, these four people wanted healing?
Yeah. I said, where's the power? Where is it? Well, Lester said, Anderson said, we don't claim to have it like they got on the day of Pentecost. Well, I said, if you don't have it, quit making a mockery of it. And it's just exactly the words are saying.
Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. Okay? And I don't mind leaving the tape recorder on. But I'm kind of leading you on. Because I've met Anderson. And I met like Elder Bowen, this other guy I asked you about. And every elder I meet, I ask about these things. And I've only met him twice, okay? But they made it plain to me that they were Pentecostal.
Yeah, they are.
And you're telling me that he said that he didn't have the power like
they got left in
the Pentecostal.
He said that. No one knows it. Well, what if they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I wonder where the power is.
Okay, so this is your personal sign. You feel that if someone's baptized with the Holy Spirit, they should have this power.
Well, don't you? Is that what it says? Don't you say that in the 24th chapter of Luke?
Yes.
I send the promise of the Father upon ye, but tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with the power from on high.
The book of John is filled with promises about what you can do with this power.
Yeah, I know.
Some very broad statements. Yet, I don't see anything like the spirit and power of Elijah.
I don't either.
Or Pentecost.
I don't either.
Now, it's either we're holding them back, either we're holding Yahweh back, or he's restraining us. And this is something I've been wondering about. By the way, I'm not looking for fireworks.
No.
Or signs, but there are some specific things we need in the assembly right now, and I'd like to see those needs filled. And there's no excuse for the lack of these. And these are some of the things I was going to ask you about later on. Again, we've kind of gotten into them naturally. I don't mean to cut you off. I'm ready to ask you about these things anytime, but do you want to say any more on this, what we were talking about?
Well, not necessarily. I'm just telling you these experiences that I've had.
All right. I'll just get bluntly right into it.
Okay.
I've pondered quite often if I had my choice of what gift of the Holy Spirit I wanted. Okay, what would I want? Solomon says to seek wisdom. That's what Solomon says.
Yeah.
Paul says to seek prophecy. If I wanted to make myself look good, if I was worried about, you know, my pride,
yeah,
I might choose miracles or healing.
Yeah.
But after all is said and done, I think prophecy is the best one because it provides a link for all people to Yahweh. Do you know of any prophet in the Holy Name? Do you know any prophet in the Holy Name?
A lot of false ones.
A lot of false ones, but that doesn't help me. I know of false ones too.
Yeah.
But do you know any true prophet in the Holy Name?
No.
Do you know anybody who has prophesied in the Holy Name?
Well, I know they prophesied to say they're prophesying. Yea, my people do this, yea, my people that. But I don't believe that's what's on there.
A prophet is characterized by a few key things. A prophet speaks with inspiration. He'll say, thus is Yahweh, or thus is the Holy Spirit.
All right. Now, you know, we have the example where that Yahweh, in different places, but he prophesied, like Agabus. He stood up and prophesied.
That's right.
That there would be a great drought. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, didn't he?
Yes, he also prophesied about what the Jews would do to Paul. He took a pair of Paul's underwear, and he wrapped his arms and legs with it. Himself and said, this is how the Jews will bind Paul.
You see, that's prophecy.
Okay, and he said, he started out by saying, thus says the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, have you experienced anything like that in your life?
No.
Okay, I'll just check it off. Okay, you haven't experienced it.
No.
Before I move on, why?
Huh?
Before I move on, tell me why.
Well, I don't know. Why? One reason I say this. I'll tell you one reason I say why. Why I really believe. He said he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, didn't he?
Yes.
But in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things. Now, Yahshua is the spirit of prophecy. He is the very one that gave the prophets all of the prophecy that they got.
Okay, that sounds like a neat explanation. But if that's the rule of the game, then Agabus shouldn't have been a prophet either.
No,
because he came after the Messiah.
Well,